We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, our theme, The Law and the Gospel, is set forth in the text, For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Have you ever compared the two covenants in order to see the great difference between Moses and Christ? Do you realize that the system of Christ is far superior to the Mosaic system of the Old Testament? Will you open your Bible and study with me some of the many passages that set forth this sharp contrast? Let's look at the priesthood, Christ being superior to Aaron. In the first place, the priesthood of Christ is far superior to that of Aaron under the Old Testament covenant. Hear the words of the Hebrew writer in chapter 7 of his epistle. And if there were perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it hath the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, am I listening, my friends? Are you listening? Listen to this. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. Then verses 17 and 19, the writer speaks of Christ, saying, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God. Finally, in verses 26 to 28, the inspired apostle reveals, For such a high priest became us holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appointeth men high priests, having infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was after the law, appointeth a son perfected forever. Forevermore. My friends, Christ perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the priesthood. He had authority from God. He was divinely appointed as God's Son. Further, Christ also had fellowship with man. And this is essential, and an essential definition to a priest. That is, he was taken from among men, and was appointed for men to serve in things pertaining to God. The Bible says, Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation, named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 10. Now, in the second place, not only is the priesthood of Christ better than the priesthood of Aaron under the law, but the church of the New Testament is far superior to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a copy of something that Moses was shown in the Mount. The reality, the substance, was in heaven above, and the structure which Moses was ordered to make was its shadow. This is brought out by the Hebrew writer as he writes of the priesthood of Christ and the true tabernacle of the Lord. The Holy Spirit explains in these words, Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. There are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. Hebrews chapter 8 and the first 5 verses. The ministry of Christ through his body, the church, the true tabernacle, is more excellent because it is heavenly, not earthly. It is spiritual, not temporal. It is a reality, not a shadow or a copy. In the third place, since there is a new priesthood, that must also be a new covenant, because the two go together. As we have studied previously, the first covenant was weak and faulty. It did not meet the needs of man. The law was only a tutor, a disciplinarian, to bring us to Christ. Here the Hebrew writer, as he said, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises." But if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. "For finding fault with them," he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt." Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 9. The new covenant of Christ is far superior because it is spiritual, not carnal or fleshly. It is universal, not local or limited to one people. It is individual, not national. It is internal rather than chiefly outward or external. It is eternal, not temporal. There are four significant blessings associated with the new covenant, superior to the old covenant. First, God's law is to be put in the hearts of men. Secondly, the people are to be possessed by God as His very own, His sons, children of God. Thirdly, they are to have full knowledge of God through His laws, teaching others to know Him as well. Fourth, they are to have their sins remitted, never to be remembered again. And now, another vital matter associated with the priesthood is the offering of Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He was a rational, voluntary, intelligent sacrifice. The Word of God declares, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Yes, it was through His own blood that Christ wrought man's redemption. The blood of Christ includes two supreme thoughts: a death suffered and a life offered. Christ's offering was once for all, indicating a complete work. Thus the sacrifice of Christ was in marked contrast to the yearly redemptive implied action on the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9:28 explains that Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for Him unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, before we conclude our series on the law and the gospel, there is one additional matter of great importance in which we must point out the superiority of the New Testament. We have emphasized the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, His church, the new covenant, and the perfect sacrifice He made for the sins of the world. Surely almost everyone will agree with these conclusions from the book of Hebrews. Yet there is one matter, the observance of the Jewish Sabbath, that many sincere people still cling to religiously. Now, are we today to observe the Jewish Sabbath, that is, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, as our day of special worship of God? Or has God decreed a new day of worship, along with the new priesthood, the new ministry, the new covenant, and the new sacrifice? If all these other items are new and improved, why not a new day of worship? The truth of the matter is that the Sabbath was a sign between God and the Jews, the children of Israel only. We read in the Old Testament where Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Exodus 31:16-17. Jehovah himself declared that the Sabbath was a sign between him and the Jews. How could it be a sign between God and Israel if it were for all people of all time? It was a perpetual covenant, yes, but for God and Israel throughout the generations of Israel, not for all races of people for all time. The Sabbath was limited to a certain people and covenant. The Sabbath is parallel to the Passover, the burning of incense, to mention two of the other items of the law of Moses. The Passover also was to be observed throughout their generations. Exodus 12:17. And the same was true of the burning of incense. Exodus 30:8. The Sabbath, the Passover, the incense, and the remainder of the law of Moses pertain to the Jews of the Old Testament days, not to us today. Thus the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write in Colossians 2:14-17 of how that Christ blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Did you hear the words of God, beloved? Are you listening? The apostle declared that the Sabbath, along with these other matters of the old covenant, were merely a shadow of things to come. Now what came? The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It is obvious that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, came into being as a vital part of the New Testament of Christ. And many of the important events and matters of the New Testament have to do with the first day of the week. Notice with me some of these details. First, Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week, according to Mark 16:1-9. Second, he was thus declared to be the Son of God on the first day of the week. Paul wrote of Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. Third, Jesus met his disciples on the first day of the week several times between his resurrection and ascension, according to the Gospel of John 20. Fourth, the Church of Christ was established on the first day of the week, as recorded in Acts 2. The day of Pentecost came on the first day of the week. Fifth, thus the first day of the week when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, as promised by Christ. The Spirit began his work of conversion through the gospel message on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Sixth, this was to be the first gospel sermon proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of the world, offering remission of sins in the name of the Lord, and it was preached on the first day of the week. Seventh, the 3,000 souls who were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, Acts 2, were they that constituted the first fruits of the gospel harvest, corresponding to Pentecost, which was the feast of harvest, or the day of first fruits. And eighth, the New Testament church assembled on the first day of the week to break bread and to worship God, according to Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Hebrews 10:25. Therefore, in the New Testament, we see the imposing list of new things, a new covenant, a new priesthood, a new ministry, a new institution, the church, a new feast, the Lord's Supper, a new set of teachings, and a new day, the Lord's Day. My friends, all these things in the New Testament constitute a new and living way, God's final offer to mankind. The law of Moses was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The gospel of Christ is to endure until the end of the world. The scriptures reveal that inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28-29. Yes, men have two divine appointments, death and then the judgment. Beloved, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? Who reject the grace and truth of God expressed in the gospel? Paul required this of men, that they should obey Christ, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. And he wrote that Christ will be revealed with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. What a vengeance will be rendered by God upon the unbelieving and disobedient. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? The gospel age will end with the second coming of the Lord. The final great difference between the law and the gospel will be seen in the ultimate consequences of disobedience and unfaithfulness. God has warned, a man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall ye be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:28-31. I ask you in all sincerity, are you prepared to receive this much sore punishment? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ with its grace and truth? Are you a faithful, consecrated child of God? Are you walking in the smoke?